All of you so very much for being here on this second Sunday in the month of December, this year 2018. It's hard to believe it's coming to an end very, very quickly. And I keep reminding my wife, I started last Sunday and I said, hey, guess what? Last Sunday I told her Monday is 3 weeks from Christmas Eve, so that means tomorrow night we're down to 2 weeks before Christmas Eve. And I hope that you'll be here Christmas Eve to celebrate with us as a church the meaning of Christmas and the joy of Christmas. But I hope you'll certainly come back tonight as we have Christmas at Central together. It will be a great, great time. Well, I have, it's been an interesting journey and how it began, and certainly, certainly did not even know who Central Baptist Church in Owosso was or have any experience with this church and its great people. And to think that on September 9th, we have begun a journey together. And it hasn't taken me long to figure out that Central Baptist is a special place filled with special people. And do sense God's presence and God's love and God's care. And nothing more communicates that than right before I got the beginning of this service, I got a present. Now, I don't know what this is, but I believe that it says that there's no doubt, at least in my mind, Central Baptist is so close to God. They are so spiritual. They don't live perfect lives, but they're really close to it because Jesus is close to their hearts. So again, I don't know what this is, but I think it's going to indicate the heart of Central Baptist Church and its people. And oh my goodness, look at that. No, I just had to do that. I don't know why, but you folks got to celebrate some more yesterday, and I'm sure you're not done celebrating. But anyway, just a little fun there, just a little fun. Well, take your Bibles if you have them today and turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and we are in our second week of a Christmas-themed Christmas series entitled Unto Us. And I just really sensed God having me to focus on these four messages that began last week, to focus on Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to continue to look at that together today, as well as the next 2 weeks. But we might ask the question, why is the book of Isaiah so important? Well, I think there are a number of reasons, but as one person said, the book of Isaiah provides the most comprehensive prophetic picture of Jesus Christ in the entire Old Testament, because it includes in it the scope of the ministry and the doctrine of Christology and the study of Christ and his entire life. All of those things are found in the book of Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah chapter 40 tells us that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. But we find in chapter 7 the announcement of a virgin birth, the birth of a child that will come the way of a miraculous thing born of a virgin, that it is also the proclamation of the good news in Isaiah chapter 61, and then certainly that which is and begins in Isaiah chapter 52 and goes through the entire chapter 53 in the book of Isaiah, the fact that Jesus Christ would come and give the ultimate sacrifice, his life, And then finally, that he is to return in the book of Isaiah chapter 60. All these things are Christological texts found in the book of Isaiah. So it's a great book of the testament of the Lord and where our hope and our joy and our salvation is. And the name Isaiah itself means the salvation or Yahweh's salvation. But probably one of the clearest pictures or declarations is found in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. It simply says this, "Behold, God is my salvation. For I will trust and not be afraid. For he is my strength and my song. And he has become my salvation." So today, once again, we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 9. And so let's begin there together. I've entitled this message, "The Christmas Promise," and we'll consider those things that began last week as we gather together and do so again today. So let's pick up in verse 1 in Isaiah chapter 9. It says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. For in the former time he had brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." And if you were with us last week, we got into the fact that there were those that had rejected God, the message of God, God's love, God's care and concern for his people. And they had wandered so oftentimes like folks in their humanity do. And in that, God had decided in his heart that he would use a vessel. He would use the land of Assyria and all of their military might, and that he would use the Assyrians to invade this area of the land of God's people, all with the desire to turn their hearts back to him. And so we go on in these verses. It says, "For those, the people who walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. For you have multiplied the nation, and you have increased its joy. For they rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. For of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, it will be with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this very thing." So as we consider this Christmas promise, as we continue together today in this series, "Unto Us," we consider several things. One, the promise of a king. It is a king who is one who will sit upon his throne, whose rule and dominion over his kingdom is one that will last forever. That's what the Bible tells us in a number of places. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 26, beginning in those verses, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph from the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, for the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this saying." And the Bible says that Mary began to be troubled and distressed, trying to discern and understand what is the meaning of this greeting and what the meaning might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And the scripture tells us as well in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, "O God, thy throne is forever, for the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." It is a kingdom in which this coming king, this promised king, this Christmas blessing, if you will, is a king that has all authority. And so we remember some of those scriptures this morning of this sovereign king and the declaration that scripture says of this king who has all authority and everything has been given to him that comes from the Father. Matthew 8:28-18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In John chapter 5, verse 22, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." All judgment, all authority, and the size of his kingdom, Zechariah 9:10, "For his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." A forever kingdom, one with all authority, with all judgment, and everything coming from God himself. This king who rules in righteousness and faithfulness. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." For this king comes to rule in the hearts of his subjects. His domain is certainly not limited geographically, and it's certainly not limited ethnically. For his reign is boundless and endless and is without borders. And his dominion and reign is not involved or even touched by corruption or power or intimidation, but it is one of love and joy and of peace. This promised king is the king that is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. Several years ago, in the late 70s, S.M. Lockerbie gave these words regarding this promised king, this born king. It says that he is born king of the Jews, that he is the king of Israel, that he is the king of righteousness and the king of the ages, that he is the king of heaven and the king of glory, that he is the king of kings, he is the Lord of lords, he is that promised king. But I would add to that this morning, church, that he is the author and finisher of our faith, that he is our burden bearer. Church, there is not a one of us who does not at times bear burdens. Some of those burdens are difficult. Some of those under the weight of them are crushing. They seem to crush us in a number of ways, emotionally and spiritually, physically and financially, but Jesus, that promised king, is our burden bearer. Let us take that into account this morning. He is the master craftsman. He is our deliverer. He is eternal life. He is the firstborn among many. He is the promised king. But he is also a king of designation. Look at some of the names that are attributed to this king. The child who is born, the child, the son who is given to us. Some of those that we find in the scripture this morning is that he is called Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Henry Garapi, in his book 100 Portraits of Christ, says in these verses we find four of at least 100 names that are attributed and given to the Lord Jesus Christ. This promised king has many names. But let us get some insight into some of these names for us this morning. First, as Wonderful Counselor, Isaiah 28, 29 says simply this, that God is wonderful in counsel and he is excellent in wisdom. No doubt, many of us have probably sought counsel and wisdom, and God does that through his word. He does it through church staffs and those that we know in ministry, maybe those that are involved in Christian counseling and those types of things. We've been given good godly friends. Oftentimes God gives those to us and we can seek them out for wise counsel and help. But it says the wise person seeks much counsel, but a fool listens to all of it. I don't know about you, but sometimes even good godly people, sometimes they want to help so bad. But they've maybe given some advice, or they've given some counsel, or they've given some direction that, quite frankly, I didn't take it. I didn't side with that. I didn't go with that. I know in their hearts they were well-meaning, but it wasn't what God had for me in that time and for that place. And there is some wisdom there that we wouldn't listen to all of it. But church, we know this, that Jesus Christ is our wonderful counselor. He is the one that gives us hope and direction. He is the one that gives us rest. Jesus told us and speaks to us through his word this morning to remind us, if you're burdened, if you're heavy laden, if the weight of the stresses and pressures of life are caving in and crushing your spirit, know this, come to me and I'll give you rest. For I'm your burden bearer. That's Jesus' reminder and invitation to us this morning. It's not just salvation, but it's the rest in our salvation. It's the joy and the peace that comes from being found in Christ. I want to declare to us this morning, church, and remind us, Jesus can help us with our problems, great and small. He can help us with our problems. Some say, well, how does God do that? Listen, I don't know and I don't understand all the time how God operates and how he does things. I just know that he does it. And I'm so grateful. I've had my share of problems, and God has been faithful, and God has been true, and God has been good, and God has been merciful, and God has been graceful and gracious in my life, and no doubt in yours. He may use the presence of the words of another Christian, but Jesus Christ is our wonderful counselor. Charles Spurgeon, that great prince of preachers, reminds us this morning. He wrote all those years ago, preached all those years ago, oh, how we need Jesus as our counselor. For it was by way of a false counselor, a wicked counselor, that this world was ruined. Did Satan not mask himself in the serpent and counsel the woman with exceeding craftiness that she should take unto herself that fruit, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and in the hope that thereby she would be and should be as God? Was it not that evil counsel which provoked our mother to rebel against her Maker? And did it not, as the effect of sin, bring death into this world with all its train of woe? But ah, beloved, it was meet that the world should have a counselor to restore it. If it had a counselor to destroy it, it must have a counselor to redeem it and to reclaim it and to restore it. And church, none other is that wonderful counselor than the Son that is given to us, the baby that is born unto us. Isn't it wonderful news, church, as we sang just a few minutes ago? God, through the power of His Spirit, reminded me how gracious He is as we sang together that God Himself stepped out of glory. He became God incarnate. He became one of us. Stepped out of glory to step into my sin, to take on my shame. That which should have been mine, it became His. He came as a babe so that we might be made right with God. He is our wonderful counselor, but He is mighty God. It is the word El Gabor. It is a declaration of God's absolute deity in Christ. The announcement of the baby being born, a declaration and an indication of His humanity, but He is the Son given to us, His divinity. The Creator becoming the created, the God-man, God incarnate. Oh, that we might grasp the significance of the incarnation. John Piper wrote, if you lose the incarnation and the reality and the doctrine of the incarnation, you lose it all. For the humanitarian scaling down of Jesus Christ robs us of the divine Savior that we so desperately need. The incarnation is a truth on which the very hope of Christianity hinges, for if we lose it, we lose everything. For only the divine Jesus that is found and displayed in the pages of Scripture is worthy of being trusted and treasured. The study of Christ is simply that doctrine is called Christology. And it begins with the incarnation. It begins with God, Emmanuel, God with us, God becoming one of us. But let us remember, church, that it is God with us, 100% God, yet 100% human. How can we understand that? But it is that which is so needed, because if you don't understand that and you don't grasp that and your faith does not go in that direction, what you end up with is this Jesus who simply is a great historical figure. People believing that there was no doubt this fellow that was named Jesus, that was obviously some kind of godly person, that was devoted, was faithful, was committed, was a person of great impact, no doubt had some kind of charismatic personality. But church, it goes much deeper than that. Jesus was all of those things, but the historic orthodoxy of the study of the life of Christ and all that is Christology is that he is fully God, yet fully man. That Jesus was historically and publicly and objectively necessarily God incarnate. Because it all begins, church, first and foremost with this, as that promised King, the King who is Wonderful Counselor and the Prince of Peace and the Everlasting Father. He is those things. Mighty God. But all begins, the impact starts with His identity. The impact is a function of His identity, for without the incarnation, the entire edifice of Christian doctrine would crumble. Because church, those that live for Christ or die for Christ, either way, they don't do it for a non-divine Son of God. He is fully man, yet He is every bit God. And we don't live and die unless He is that. I love what Dr. Tony Evans says. What do we find at Christmas? We find God with us. At the heart of the holiday season is the good news that God became man. In one of the greatest miracles ever, he entered into human flesh and became like us in order to bring us back to him. You see, every one of us sits here this morning. Either we've been brought back, or God's heart is still. He's pursuing you. He's after you. He's the hound of heaven. He wants to be your wonderful counselor, your everlasting father. He wants to show you that he is mighty God and that he can help you with your problems. He can help you with your difficulties. He can help you with what is for some a difficult time of the year this Christmas season. But we think about, Tony Evans reminds us of the divineness, yet the humanity. I love it, church, don't you? That somehow, some way, my Savior left glory to become like me, identifying with all of my shortcomings and my sin and all that is and shows that I needed a Savior. Yet in glory, he went to the cross. And as he would tell John in the great revelation, one of the greatest pictures of God in all of his glory says, I am God. I was born, I died, but I live forevermore. And I hold in my hands the keys of death and of hell itself. One minute, Jesus is hungry. And I don't know about you, but literally right now, my stomach is grumbling. Jesus identified with that. But the next moment, he's feeding 5,000. Because he's God. One moment, he's thirsty. Because he's fully human. At the next moment, he's walking on water because he's God. One moment, he's weary. He's tired. Some of you right now, this message is putting you to sleep. You're really tired. But the next moment, he's saying, come to me. Trust in me. I will never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'll be your burden bearer. I will give you the peace and the rest and the joy that you need. It truly is an amazing thing. This promised king, this Christmas king, if you will, is the one who was promised and the one who has come. Why would God do that? Jesus came to show us the Father, to save us from sins, to secure our hope from heaven or for heaven. He came, as Dr. David Jeremiah says, he had to come as he came to be what he was, and he had to be what he was to live as he lived, and he had to live as he lived to do what he did. Which simply means this. He had to come as he came to be what he was. Fully God, yet fully man. He had to be what he was to live as he lived, dependent upon the Father. I have come to do my Father's will. And he had to live as he lived to do what he did. To live that perfect, sinless life and then give that perfect, sinless life on the cross. Jesus became one of us so that the Father could be approachable and touchable and reachable. And his eternal Father, he is not a Father who is forsaking or vindictive or jealous, but he is the eternal Father who is always forgiving. who is loving and who is ever present. It is as Warren Wiersbe said, let him be to you all that his names proclaim. Whether it be Wonderful Counselor or Mighty God or Everlasting Father or Prince of Peace or your Burden Bearer or the Firstborn among many, whatever it is, let him be to you all that his names proclaim. For every name that he bears is a blessing that he shares. And then we finally see he is the king who would come at the appointed time. Again, the scripture says and tells us in the Gospel of Luke that it was in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a certain woman, a virgin betrothed to her man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the scripture says that he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, for the Lord is with you. Church, let us never forget that all of those things, and when that son who was given to us, that baby that was born unto us, all of those things, the appearing to Mary, all of those things were precise and they were planned and they were prepared. The scripture says that Mary was trying to discern, that in her spirit she was greatly troubled at what all this meant. It's a word in the Greek, the original language, that simply means this, that a person is finding themselves in situations and circumstances where they just can't figure things out. No doubt many of us could identify with that. We wonder what in the world is going on. But know this, church, that just as Jesus came, it was the appropriate, it was the right time, it was the planned time. And you may not be getting, and you may still be searching for answers that you desire. And you may find yourself still in maybe the same predicament, or your predicament or your situation or circumstances really haven't changed that much. Or you're wondering where the relief is going to come from or where the peace is. Know this, that in the right moment, in the precise time, in the planned time, in the prepared time, God will give you exactly how much it is that you need. Because He is faithful and He is true. God doesn't always change everything about our circumstances, but He gives us what we need. What is it that you need today? Do you need reassurance? Do you need to see who God really is? That God is so capable of giving you all that you need and more? He'll do that if you'll simply ask Him. If you'll open up your heart and believe. That's really what the joy of Christmas is. It's truly about believing. Yesterday, I had an experience, which I don't know if you've ever had this experience, where you think about things that you would have liked to have said or maybe wanted to say. Usually, it's after somebody has ruffled your feathers or somebody made you mad. You ever do that? And you think later, well, I should have said this or I could have done that. Come on now, we're in church. It's okay. That's usually what I'm doing. And I come up with some awesome, incredible stuff that I just wish I would have said. And I had that experience with a young man yesterday. Not anything in the context of what I've just described, but the similarity is of what I should have said to him after the fact. Because I think God, by His mercy and His grace and through the ministry of His Spirit, would have just penetrated that young man's heart and reminded him. But again, it wasn't an experience where he had made me mad or upset or I was thinking about what I should have said. I was thinking, but it was simply like this. Sometimes even Christians aren't really in the Christmas spirit. There's enough going on out there that'll rob you of your Christmas spirit. Can I get an amen or an oh me? Or I mean, it just, because people are weird and people are goofy and people just are people. And so there's so much out there and so much that, you know, I mean, I sat there last night and I was listening to this young guy and he was looking up at this tree. It's a magnificent tree. It's a huge tree. And he just looked at that tree and it was decorated with all of these lights. And I do have to admit, he was right. But he goes, man, look at that tree. That is so sad. And it really kind of was. I mean, all the lights had just kind of, the weight of the lights and the tree, it just, you know, it just, even though the tree was decorated and lit up, it just didn't look that great. And then he went on to say, and we were talking, and he said something about, you know, the Christmas spirit, and he just said, you know, my Christmas spirit, it's just lacking. And understand, church, this is a young man. He's a believer. He's a Christian. I'm the kind of person, I know it makes my wife so mad, I just love Christmas. I love it. I wish it was Christmas all year long. I just love it. And so when I heard this guy saying he just wasn't in the Christmas spirit and he just kind of went on. And then I thought about that experience with him later. And I wished I would have said this. Because I trust the Lord enough and I trust the ministry of the Holy Spirit that when God's truth is spoken, when Scripture is declared, it does not return void. I don't know how God does it. I don't know why He's so faithful and so true. I guess it's because He's God. But I so wanted this young man to get into the Christmas spirit. And I was thinking about our experience and I thought, man, what could I have said? What could I have done? And then church, it just simply hit me right in my heart that what I should have said. This young man's name is Ryan. I said, Ryan, you know what? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we are always on Your heart and mind. And Lord God, thank You that in the fullness of time You sent Yourself for us. Help us in this Christmas season to live out our faith in such a way that it reflects the beauty of our wonderful Counselor, our mighty God, the everlasting, eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace. For it is truly unto us that you have come. Father, I pray that you, right even now, would minister to these people in this moment in the way that they need, because no one knows what they need more than you. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.